Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
We've got a rooster in our meeting. Wakens us all up. Well, it's good to see you. Matthew 13. I was thinking just as I was coming up here to the platform that some of you might be saying, we're not still in Matthew 13. Yes, we are. And then I thought, well, I better explain to them why it is we're still in Matthew 13. God's word cannot be easily grasped in its entirety. In fact, it can't be grasped in its entirety. There's so much in it. I was thinking of the walnut. Now, I'm very fond of walnuts, and you can buy them in the shop in a nice wee bag. But if you ever get a walnut and crack it, well, you know what then happens. There's quite a picking process begins, because inside the walnut, it spreads out round a sort of central web, and that wee web has a whole lot of different enclosures, and a bit of the walnut is in each one of those little enclosures. And it's not easy to get the whole walnut out. You've got to break it up and pick it out of all the little divisions and cells that there is within the walnut. But it's worth it. It's worth it. They're not only very nice to eat, but they're very good for you, I understand. And boys and girls, the Bible's like that. When you go into it, you can peel back one layer, and lo and behold, you can peel back another layer, and there are depths to God's word that no matter how long you study it, you'll always find something more. I want to try and explain that to you so that you might not find yourself saying within your heart, oh, I'm weary of Matthew 13. Oh, I wouldn't want that to happen. And may the Lord make his word today fresh to us and sweet and precious. We're still looking at the general heading that because you're a Christian, then you'll be the target of the devil. The field in this parable in Matthew 13 is a target of the devil's attack. He it is that is represented by the enemy who sows the tares, tries to harm the growth of the wheat, the progress of the wheat, tries to harm the harvest of the man who owns the field. And of course we have a picture of the Lord and his work. And the devil is ever there trying to harm it, hinder it. And you and I, though we pine for peace and quietness, well, we're never going to get it. We're always going to find ourselves confronted by the tares and the difficulties that they present for us. But we've already considered how the workers in the field, the servants of the man who owns the field, said, will we tear these tares up? Will we root them up? That was their instinct. But they were told, no, you can't do that. Verse 29 of chapter 13, nay, lest when ye gather the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Seemed a good idea, but it would have done more harm than good. It would have done more harm than good. You know, boys and girls, as Christians, we oftentimes come up with what we think are good ideas. This would be a good idea. This would really help the work of God and further the gospel cause. But if it springs from our mind and not from the Bible, then rather than being to the advantage of the gospel, we'll discover that it would actually harm the gospel. Just like these men here, out of earnestness of heart, will we root them up? No, said the master, the owner of the field, lest when you're doing that, you harm some wheat. You root up also some wheat. Let me tell you, boys and girls, every good idea you hear someone come up with, you be sure to check that good idea against the Bible. I have spent my life as a minister of the gospel having to oppose, having to refuse and resist good ideas. Good ideas. I'll tell you one. It's a long time ago. But there was a nice man and his wife attending a meeting, church. Well, it wasn't quite a church. It was the beginnings of a church. And there was a desire on the part of those who were leading this work to see this person come right into membership, come right into the group and help them and strengthen the work. And the suggestion was put to me, why don't we make him a Sunday school teacher? That would encourage him. That would encourage him to get involved in the work. And I said, no, that's not a good idea. Because he's not committed to the work. He still belongs, in truth, to an ecumenical church until he breaks with that. He cannot serve the Lord in our little congregation. Now, it seems such a good idea. It seemed such a nice and proper idea. But it was breaching a cardinal rule. You cannot serve the Lord while you have still one foot in the enemy's camp. Now, needless to say, when I said this, it didn't please everybody. Oh, you're awful hard. You're awful tough. What harm would there be? I don't have to try and explain what harm there would be. It's sufficient for me to say, the Lord has said, until you're all together on his side, he will not employ you. You remember what he said to the apostles when he called them, Peter and James and John? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What was their response? They forsook their fishing, they forsook their boats, and they forsook their nets, and they followed the Lord. Then he began to use them. And that's a principle, boys and girls, that we have to follow. Oh, there's many good ideas put forward by men, and they appear on the surface as the most wise proposition. But if it's not in accordance with God's word, then we must not do it. We must not do it. Shall we root them up, gather them up? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Good idea, but it's only good on the surface. It's a good idea that would do much harm. I want to remind you of that. No, while we might like to see the wicked removed from around us, that's not God's will. That's not God's will. Rather, we are called upon to endure the presence of the wicked and all the interference and the opposition and the persecution that they might mount against us. And not only put up with that and endure that, but we're to try and do them good at the same time. I want you to think about that. It's contrary to our human nature, our earthly nature, to do what God requires of us. God not only wants you to put up with the abuse of the wicked, but he wants you to love them, love their souls, and do your best for them. And I want to show you that what I'm saying is what's taught in the Word of God. You see, boys and girls, were we to, on our own initiative, start trying to get rid of the wicked, do you know what we would do? Do you know what we would do? We would make the greatest mistakes. We would come to Judas. We'd look at him. And we'd say, what a wonderful Christian. What a wonderful Christian. Oh, he's not one of the wicked. He's not a tare. We let him alone. That's the first mistake. None of the disciples who had walked and lived with Judas for 3 years knew that he was the traitor the Savior was speaking of at the time of the Last Supper. Who is it, Lord? They said. Who is this one that's going to do this awful evil deed? If not one of them said, you know, I've had my suspicions about Judas for a good while now. No! No! Not one of them! So that would be the first mistake we would make. We would see some tares and think they were wheat. But then we would see some wheat and think they were tares. We'd come along to one that was indeed a believer. But because they did not live for God as they ought, they didn't look like one. They looked more like someone pretending to be a Christian. And we might feel, oh, this is a tare, I'll rip them up. For instance, Lot. I have often said during my life that if we had not that little word written by Peter, we would have argued that Lot was never saved. The things he did, the company he kept, the people upon whom he turned his back, even Abraham, would suggest to us, this man's not right with God, he's not a saved man, and we would root him up. But Peter wrote just lot. That is, justified by God's grace through faith in the Messiah lot. And if we hadn't that word from Peter, we would never have really been convinced that Lot was a believer. But the Holy Ghost caused Peter to write down this one word that must forever change our view of Lot. Underneath the backsliding and the worldliness and the compromise, there was a saved soul. So that if we went into the field and said, right, let's uproot all these tares, we'd pass some by thinking there were wheat, and we would rip up some who we thought were tares but were Christians. No, the Lord says, leave them alone, let both grow till the harvest. Boys and girls, go no further than what the Word of God says to you. Go no further. Every step you take, make sure it's ordained and commanded of God. Let me tell you what the Lord's will is for us regarding our witness, our work here, amongst all the ungodly that surround us. Matthew, you can turn these up, please. Matthew chapter 5, the verse 44, part of the great Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount presented the truth of God that was presented in the Old Testament, but the people of Israel in the day of the Savior were a people who had drifted far, far away from the Bible, and consequently what the Savior preached on the Sermon on the Mount sounded radical. It sounded different. But it wasn't. It wasn't. What the Savior was saying was merely repeating what was taught in the Old Testament. Here's what he says in verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is not a natural thing, boys and girls. That can only be done by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus not only taught this, but he practiced it. Because if you turn to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and the verse 34, of course this is recorded in a number of places, but just turn up Luke 23, the verse 34. The Savior's on the cross, nailed there by wicked hands, many of whom would have benefited from his kindness and grace and mercy. Many. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's asking forgiveness for the act of crucifying him. Now, let me tell you, not one of you will ever experience the cruelty at the hands of wicked men that the Savior endured. And yet, despite that, here he is praying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I mentioned Peter. Well, let me tell you, 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 20 and 21, points us to the cross as well as an example of how it is we should live in the midst of our enemies. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. If you get buffeted for doing something wrong, you should take it patiently. That's a wee word for every one of you. When you do something wrong and the teacher scolds you, you don't put a muzzle on and resist and are annoyed and vexed at the teacher speaking to you in that fashion. No! You take it patiently. You say, I needed this. That's tough, but it's what we should do. Then, on the other hand, if you find yourself abused for something you didn't do, if you find yourself abused for doing something that's right and good, you still take it patiently. For so acted the Lord at the cross. And he has set before us an example that we should follow in his steps. We find many examples of God's servants in the New Testament obeying the Lord in this matter. None better known than what we read in Acts chapter 7, the verse 60. Look it up, Acts chapter 7, the verse 60. Here we have the record of the first Christian martyr whose name was Stephen, and he's being buffeted, persecuted, hated, abused, and about to be killed. for doing no wrong, but rather for telling them the truth of the gospel. He could have done no greater kindness to those who were about now to kill him than tell them the way of salvation. That's the greatest good you can do for anybody. If you're a millionaire and you give them £999,000 and keep a little for yourself, that wouldn't be anything like as good as telling them the way to heaven. Despite doing this kindness, they're about to kill Stephen. We read there in Acts 7, verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Why is it put in there, he cried with a loud voice? Because, boys and girls, look at every wee phrase in the Bible and think about it. It's there for a reason. Why did he cry with a loud voice? Oh, you might say, that's so that the people would hear him. No! He wasn't talking to the people. He was talking to the Lord. And the loudness of his voice springs from the earnestness of his soul. He wasn't casually saying this because he knew this is what is expected. The Lord wants me to be kind toward them. But he was passionately, earnestly asking God to have mercy on those who even at that moment were gathering up the stones and maybe had already begun to fire them. That would end his life. That's where the loudness came, passion within his heart. God would have mercy upon these foolish people. You know, we cannot think of men rejecting the gospel without feeling great sorrow for them. Were you and I to see a blind man stumbling along, not able to see where he was going, and he was heading for a cliff, we would break down with grief and sorrow at the spectacle, and we'd shout a warning as best we could at the thought of him stumbling out over the cliff. That's how it is with sinners. They might curse you. They do everything they can to hurt you and harm you. But they're still poor, blind sinners stumbling out over the cliff. And no matter what they're doing to you, it doesn't change or alter the fact they will drop into hell if I can't reach them with the warning of the gospel. So, Stephen, wonderfully, graciously, like the Saviour, following the footsteps of the Saviour, as Peter said we should, he prays the very same words as the Lord Jesus. Lord, lay not this to their charge, this sin. Let me just close with reading the verses 17 to 21 of Romans 12. Would you just look at it? Romans 12, verse 17. And young people, take this to heart, please. It's what God wills for them. Recompense or payback. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't do evil to a man who does evil to you. That's not God's will. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I've preached on that text a number of times. I always like to point out to the folks to whom I'm preaching what God says here. If it is possible, it's not always, as much as lieth in you, try your very best, live peaceably with all men. We should try our very best to live at peace and harmony with all men. Now, sometimes it's not possible. That's what God says there. If it be possible. Sometimes it's not possible. And you have to take steps to defend yourself. But strive to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Step back from it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If you believe that, then you can suffer the abuse of man, knowing one day God will settle this account. I remember telling an IRA man, just down the road here in Trillick, who after an open air came over to me and said, you know, we could shoot you at any time. Well, I just love a conversation like that. And I got right up into his face. And I told him a few home truths. And I said, if you manage it, God will deal with you one day. And I'll tell you, no matter what threats I could have made, they were nothing compared with that threat. Kill me, and God will exact vengeance on you one day. That set him back on his heels. His whole face went white. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord smote his heart. whatever became of whatever thoughts were raised up in his heart as a result of that conversation, I have no idea. But we have to bear in mind that the Lord has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Therefore, that's a word that comes up after a statement has been made and a conclusion is about to be drawn on the basis of that statement. Therefore, because God has said this, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil by good. That's God's will, boys and girls, for each one of you. And I trust that by his grace you will resolve to obey him and live according to these precepts. Now we're coming to the end of our study in Matthew 13, I think. And next week we'll look at the sort of last thought that springs from this. Providing no other thoughts spring up in the meantime. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you will bless the boys and girls and really write these words upon their heart, that they might live a life pleasing to thee. Any not saved, Lord, save them. Save them. Bless the school today, undertake for it. Look down upon it, Lord, and let your smile ever rest on it. Hear us now. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.